Oh, come on, man. It's great to see you this morning. Second service, 11 o'clock. Man, just banging out another service. Man, we love it. Love BC. I had the privilege and the opportunity to go to the Dominican Republic this week. Went to SCORE, which you know, Jamie Snyder. She is a missionary from this church. She's a part of SCORE through the GAP program. Justina, also a part of Believer's Chapel. She's down there serving side by side with Miss Jamie. And I had the privilege to go down and teach at the GAP program, which I've had the privilege to do that in the past. But this one was a little different. It was a little different. We go down and we take our Twistables and we take our Crayolas and we go through the Bible marking. But we got into, and I've never done this, we did Bible marking through the Psalms and really got into worship and got into praise and got into relationship with Jesus and got into, you know, well, what's it look like when our body, our soul, and our spirit biblically come together and just come to that place to worship and come to that place to praise. And we were breaking down scripture and we were coloring scripture. And then it was just amazing because we had these great moments of literal worship where we took up communion and we did worship. And then the first night I got there on Monday night, it's great because Jamie and Justina are from Believer's Chapel and they know Seek. They're like, Sean, we're doing something cool down here. We're doing Seek here in the DR and with these students. And it was, Monday night was, again, it was so different than when I've been there before. And it was so good. It was so good. And they're doing such a great work. And this church is attached to that work. And I'm excited that they're picking up Seek and they're going into their time of worship and prayer and giving God things in their lives and walking by faith and then getting into their Bibles and Bible marking and just, I don't know, it was something very special to be there and to be a part of that. Renee and I are able to go back in January and go through Proverbs and just really teach and come back to that place of it was great because we literally, in our hearts, man, we went back to the cross. And you go back to a place to where Jesus was laid. And you go back to the reason why we celebrate and worship and why we praise. And it was just a special week, man. It was a great week. But it's always good to be home. I miss my family dearly. Miss my bride, whom I love deeply. And it's just great to be back home. I love it. I love it. And it's good to be here. Man, we're in this series and we're closing this series out today. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we've covered His holiness, we've covered His faithfulness, we've covered His dominion and His authority and His sovereignty. And last week we covered that He is a judge, same God yesterday, today, and forever. He will judge us for our actions here as Christians, and He will judge the non-believer for their sin in regards to their rejection to His Son. And just to, you know, some pretty deep stuff, some pretty real stuff. And it's been I have absolutely loved this series. Loved preaching through this. But today we find ourselves in communion. We're going to do things a little differently. We're going to end with communion, and Brennan's going to lead us in our last song. And we're going to close in a song, a new song. But I'm like, okay, how do you really close a series on same God yesterday, today, and forever? When you come to realize what drives God? I mean, that's a serious, deep question. Like, what is it that drives, what drives God? What moves God? What makes God do what God does? And there's a lot of really good answers. But I think that one of them, I think it's one of the big ones. What really causes God to do what God does is love. If you really believe that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and you really believe that He is a God, watch this, who has an unchanging love for you. If you really come to a place that you don't pattern His love off of the love that you've seen in mankind. Well, my husband loves me when I'm doing good. But when I'm not doing so good, it's not so much. Or my mom and dad love me when I'm really walking in perfect obedience as a son or a daughter, which doesn't happen. But anyways, come to a place or they love me then, or you get in this system of I'm loved most when I'm doing the most. I'm loved most when I'm on my best behavior. I'm loved most And you can kind of fill in the blank. But you see, if we get into that pattern, we miss it, church. We miss a love that is unlike any love. A love that is unchanging. A love where God can say, Sean, I love you on your best day. I love you on your worst day. I love you when you think you're doing good. And I love you when you know you screwed up. Sean, I love you. Watch this now. I believe this. Sean, I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Church, what happened? Did you buy into the simplicity of that alone? He loves me, and there's nothing I can do about that. He loves me when I'm good. He loves me when I'm wrong. He loved me before he ever knew me, before my mom and dad ever knew me. He's always known me. He's always loved me. And you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. So, church, what happens? What really happens when you buy in to the truth of the same God yesterday, today, and forever who has such a love for you, and there's nothing you can do about it? Are you telling me that I can't do anything to lose his love? What about sin? We'll talk about that. Well, did he just start loving me? We'll talk about that. Is it hard for him to love me? And we'll close with that. Because honestly, the truth is this, you and I are unlovable. And I gotta be honest with you, sometimes in our own skin, sometimes in our today, it's hard to love somebody. Well, I don't even like them. You want me to love them? I really don't get along with them. And they're very difficult to love. They make it so difficult. They have such a horrible picture of themselves. They don't want anybody to love them. Seriously, have you ever met that person? They don't want anybody to love them. They make it so difficult to love them. Don't bump your husband or wife on that. Don't elbows. But you come to a place that, church, I want you to get this today because it's such a real message to know that God doesn't love like that. He doesn't love like that. He desires to love us. It's not hard for him to love you. When we can honestly buy in, when we're going to see biblically, his love is everlasting, number one. It's this love that has always been. It's a love that you can't deny, number two. Number three, he wants to love you. It's his desire. And you may think, I know me and I'm difficult to love. Yeah, like God doesn't know how difficult we are. Can I just share a verse in Jeremiah 17? If you could put that up for me, please. I love this because it just speaks of everybody who's ever had breath. The heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart. Watch this. I just want to get here. Hold on. I'm going to read this to you because it's great. It says this. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And is desperately sick, or your version may say wicked, is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Watch this. What a question. Watch. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Look at this. Here's verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his way, according to the results of his deeds. Do you get to understand that you and I, listen, when we really get that we are not all that lovable, that even on our best day, our heart, the heart of mankind, is desperately wicked? And knowing Scripture, knowing all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, knowing the wages of sin is dead, knowing what it looks like before a holy God and our sin and sinful nature and all have sinned. When you know that all of this wraps up into an idea, well, then why does God love me? If it's true that my heart is deceptive and wicked, if it's true that I swim in a pond of sin, if it's true that there truly is just, I just make it difficult for people to love me, And if it's true that I have nothing to offer God, like if you really understand the reality of God, do you love me because I have so much to offer you? Yeah, really, Sean, you just, I need you, Sean. I'm so glad you were there because I missed that. And if you weren't there, oh, the earth would have split. I'm so glad that you were, Sean, you're so important. I'm glad that you were there. No. Seriously, what do we have that we're going to make God better? So you come to this place. Man, we haven't even prayed yet. We're rolling here. Hold on. You come to this place to ask the question, if I have nothing to offer you and I am desperately wicked above all else, then why do you love me? Honestly, I think that truly is a question that I don't think we can answer. Because you could give an answer, well, you must love me because I got so much to give. You must love me because you must, this must be the reason why you love me. But I think once we truly hear this now, once we really buy into the absolute truth, I don't know why. I know that I have nothing to offer him, and I know that my heart is desperately wicked above all else, and I know that I'm completely separate from him because of sin. But what I do know, what I know that I will not doubt, is that he loves me. Why he loves me, I don't know. But he does. And when you can get, seriously, watch this now. When you can get over that little hump right there of trying to get past, well, why do you love me? What have I ever done for you? Why did you send your, who am I? But you just really fall in the truth that he does love me. And you know what? That is enough for me. I don't know why he loved me. He shouldn't, but he does. He shouldn't have sent his son, but he did. Because he loves me. What drives God? One of the wonderful things that just drives God towards us. It's his love for me and you. Come on, we got to pray. Honey, would you please come up here? I need you to pray for me because this is, church, I need you to get this. I need you to step truly into this. Like, seriously, step into this message for where we're at this morning. Come on. Nice coat.
It's cold in here.
It's not cold. I'm sweating. How could you? You people. You have a winter coat on, Kate. It's a winter jacket. You're going skiing soon. Come on.
Amen.
Dude, you look great.
Dude? I'm not a dude.
Do that. You're a dudette.
Okay.
My dudette.
Well, let's pray.
You're a dudette. I love your
Lord.
Hat. Dudette. We match.
Okay. Yes.
I dressed myself today, honey.
Okay. Good job.
Let's pray.
Oh, dear Lord, we just thank you for your grace, Lord. We just thank you for your faithfulness to us. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that it divides soul and spirit, Lord God, that it's a discerner, Lord God, of our hearts. Father, we just pray that you would just give Sean the words to speak, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be with him, Lord, that these words would come from you. Father, we ask that they would bring healing to every heart in this place, Lord, that we would hear your words, Lord God, that we would be doers of your word, Lord. And we just thank you for healing, Lord. We thank you for the power and just what we will receive, God. We thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, beautiful. Come on, look. Let's flip to a couple places here. Jeremiah, please. Amen, amen. Jeremiah 31. And then Micah 7, Jeremiah 31, Micah 7. Come on, let's look at this. This is great. We got to cruise a little bit because I want to do communion. And then we want to just close this series in a song. Mm-hmm. And I think it's one of those reality checks for us this morning to really dive into the depth of, yes, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, I can confidently, boldly say he loves me. And that should rearrange, honestly, the simplicity of he loves me, it should rearrange the way we respond to him. How do you respond to his love? Do you respond in praise and worship? Do we respond in obedience to the word? Do we respond in our sense of surrender? It drives us to respond to him. And let's be driven by that this afternoon. I look at this in Jeremiah 31. And this was some great two verses that honestly, there was a moment in my life about 30 years ago that I'm like, and every single person, watch this, every person will get to that moment. And listen, God gives us real moments. I'm going to preach a whole series on own the moment. And what does it look like to own your moment, right? And there's moments that God gives us in life that we understand I need to own the moment, because if I own this moment, it can rearrange every day that goes past this moment. And there was a moment that I found myself before the Lord about 30 years ago, a little less than that, 28 or so years ago, where I'm looking at the cross that's before me and the world behind me, and I got to make a decision. Which one's it going to be? Is it going to be just following hard after Jesus? Am I going towards the things of the cross, which means Jesus? Or am I going to go back and diddle in the world? Am I going to play around in the world? Am I going to keep opening this door that's behind me and walk in the world, which means I distance myself from the cross? Or am I going to shut that door behind me and I'm going hard after the cross? And there was a very real, tangible moment that I made a decision to say, I'm going after the cross. And I choose to leave the world behind me. And it was, honestly, it was this verse, these two verses that rearranged that moment. And it's Jeremiah 31. And when I saw it, it says this, verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with a love that's eternal. Sean, I loved you before you were a seed. Sean, I loved you before your mom and dad were a seed. Sean, I loved you before your great-grandparents were a seed. Sean, I loved you. Watch this now. I loved you. I loved you. I loved you before you were ever a thought. Listen, he says, I knew you were going to be, and I loved you from everlasting. And the everlasting is eternal. That is from before I ever was, he loved me. What happens when you can understand the reality and the just a little bit of the depth of that he has loved you before you were ever born, he knew you. Before your parents were born, he knew you. And he says, I loved you then. I love you now. I'm going to love you forever because my love is unchanging. And I tell you, when I saw this, hey, Sean, I loved you with an everlasting love. Then he says, my love is what drew you in loving kindness. I have drawn you with my loving kindness. What is it that draws us to God? It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. It's his love that leads us to the cross. To know the idea of how much he really loves me. Man, what a draw that is, that I would be drawn to him because he loved me before I ever was even a seed. He knew me and he loved me. And number one of this message is love is from everlasting to everlasting. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. And it's an unchanging love and it's eternal love that cannot be anything more than what it is. It can't grow. Get this, man. God can't love you more. And God can't love you less. Sean, you can make your own decisions. You can go back into the world and diddle all you want to diddle. That's your choice, and there will be consequences to that. But my love for you is not going to change. My love for you is not going to change. You look at the prodigal son, and you see the son, and he went off to do his thing, and he dabbled in the world some horrible, horrible things. Anywhere in Scripture, you see where it is a picture of God where the Father just waited, and he waited, and he waited until his son came up over the horizon. You see this picture of his dad just running right at him. Son, no matter where you've been, son, no matter how much you stink, no matter what filth you brought back, I love you. And it can't be any less from the day that you left. What happens when we see, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've drawn you with loving kindness. Watch this. Watch this, verse 4. And I will build you, and again you shall be rebuilt. Sean, I will build you. and again you shall be rebuilt. When we understand you have loved me forever and you will love me forever, and there's nothing that I can do about that. There's no way I can outrun that. There's nothing that can separate me from that. But God, you love me. Okay, I get it. There's nothing I can do about it. You love me. What happens, number two, what happens when you buy into the truth that it's a demonstrated love? What happens when you buy into the reality that he loves me and he's always loved me? He's always going to love me. So what happens? Watch this now. What does the enemy love to do? The enemy loves to come in and get in your head and get in your mind and get in your thoughts, because maybe we've done this or maybe we've done that or maybe we haven't walked perfect and you ain't walked on water yet. And maybe you just come to the place where doubt sets in. Well, I don't really think he could love me. Well, I don't know if he really maintained that steadfast love for me. Well, number two is crushes, where the enemy would try to bring doubt. Well, I don't know if he could love me. Because Romans 5:8 says this, it'll be up on the screen. He says, I have demonstrated my love for you. That when you walked perfect and you had no wrong, that's when I sent my son for you. No, that's not what it says. No, I have demonstrated my love for you. A demonstrated love is a love that can't be denied. It's a demonstrated love that you can't question or doubt. We can't question. Listen, you will go through these moments of tragedy, and you will go through these broken moments here on the earth, and you will go through the difficult seasons of life, and you got to come to a place to rest that he loves me. He demonstrated his love for me. I'm not going to doubt his love for me. No matter what tragedies I face, I'm still not going to doubt that he loves me, because it is an eternal love, and he's demonstrated it. He's put it on display for me to see that I can never walk in a place to deny that he loves me. That's what the word demonstrate means. For I demonstrated my love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet filthy, Christ died for you. And you look at this idea of what it means to have a demonstrated love, church. Number one, an unchanging love, an eternal love. And then when doubt comes, how do you squash the doubts? Yet while you were still a sinner, that's when my son paid the price. That's when my son had to come and die. And I love this. I love this because so many times our mind want to go right to doubt. So many times we go to the list of do's and don'ts. So many times we hit the don'ts. Well, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Or man, I did do this and that's wrong. And just, oh, I'm so stupid. What's wrong with me? I can't believe it. Nobody loves me. He certainly can't love me. A God who is. And we just fill ourselves with doubt. When God's like saying, listen, I don't love like that. Sean, I loved you in your worst. I loved you in your best. It's not a 1 to 10 with God. Well, my love level goes higher when you reach your 8. Man, I'll love you a little more. So what happens when you really, come on, church, what happens when you buy into the truth that, you know what, his love is demonstrated? And I love it because you come to a place, well, how is it demonstrated? It was demonstrated by Christ on a cross. We're going to go into communion here in just a couple of minutes, and you look at this demonstrated love for you and I, where Jesus left heaven, went through a walk of 30 years. We barely know much about him at 30 years, and then he hits 30, and then Jesus comes on the scene with a fury, and he just starts doing miracles, and he starts making truly a name for himself, where he would walk into a place, and he would disrupt a place with his power, and with his might, and with his words, and with his compassion, and with his love, and with his kindness. He disrupted places where he showed up, and then all of a sudden there's this truth that's about to happen, where you see him in a garden and he's before the Father and says, if there's any other way, but let your will be done. And then moments after, you've got the soldiers and they come out and they arrest him and they put him through trials. And then all of a sudden there's this scene in Mark where you see Jesus He's given over to be scourged or whipped or flogged. And it's amazing to me that we just see one sentence in the Bible. And then Pilate handed him over to be scourged and then to be crucified. But do we know the depths of that one verse? Well, in that one verse, it unfolds, and I have gone into some serious deep study because this is where my response comes to the Lord in regards to, okay, what was the depths of the scourging and what was the depths of crucifixion? What did it really mean that he was flogged? They would strip you naked and they would tie you to a post. You'd have these Roman centurion soldiers who were the biggest, baddest, beastly men, and they have this little stick with these leather straps coming out of it. And part of the level straps had some little balls of rock or stone, and that would be used to tenderize the skin. And the other leather straps would have some jagged edge, pottery or clay or something, that was used to dig into the skin and rip out the skin. So you had these Roman shoulders that they had him strapped and tied to a post, and he was naked. And listen, it was all about shame. And they would just whip him one after the next and just begin to tenderize his skin and just begin to shred his body to just pieces. What a mess. This was a bloody, crazy mess of a heap of flesh where he's tied to a post. And then this is what the Bible says. They took him up for that. Could you imagine? Listen, it wasn't just the back. This thing would wrap around your legs. It would wrap around your thighs. It would wrap around your chest. It would wrap around your body. He was just an absolute shredded mess. And then they took him, and this is the extra part that no other criminal went through, that they put a purple robe on Jesus. Could you imagine with the open wounds and all the blood, when you put a fabric or a robe over that and it covers that and then it dries to it. And then they had this crown of thorns, which is said to be about 2 to 3 inches, each thorn, 2 to 3 inches. And they jammed that on his head. And the Bible says that these soldiers, the whole Roman cohort, could have been up to 600 men, soldiers, that just began to surround Jesus and mock Jesus. And they had these reeds, your Bible will say, or little bats. They were like little baseball bats. And the Bible says that they would beat him in the head. Well, what happens to a whole crown of thorns, 2 to 3 inches deep? When a little baseball bat is hitting that and hitting you across the face, and your face begins to swell up and there's just blood everywhere. And here, this is my father that said, Sean, this is a demonstration of my love. How's that even possible? Son, you can't deny my love for you. It's an undeniable love. To have my son tied to a post, have his flesh just torn off his body, and have a crown of thorns on his head where it's just beaten down into his face. It's amazing because this week, and the DR just praying through this and going over this. And then you come to a point where they rip that robe off of his body. Could you imagine with all of it already being crushed? What does that feel like when your whole body is stuck to a robe and it's dried? And then they rip that robe off of his body and reopen all the wounds. And then they lay him on a piece of wood. And they stretch out his hands and they nail his hands and his feet to the wood. But my thought this week is like, and I've never had this thought, I'm like, well, how much pain is there? Like if you and I, if right now, today, in the condition that we're in, we would go out and we would just begin to pound nails in here into a piece of wood and through our feet. Like you and me would be like, oh, I mean, you couldn't take that pain. My thought is after Jesus already had his body shredded, been beaten up with little baseball bats. He's already so, so distorted. At what point do you just not feel the pain? At what point did the hands and the feet, I mean, I don't know. At what point does your body go numb? At what point does your nerves just begin to shut down that the nails in his hands and his feet, you and me today, we look at that and go, I couldn't even imagine that. But could you imagine after all that he's been through? At what point was that the easy part? Then you get this amazing truth in Isaiah 52:14. Where it says that he was unrecognizable as a human being. What? And God's like, Sean, that is my son. And that is how much I love you. That is how much I love you. For it's a demonstrated love for you. Cannot be denied. And it gets black for 3 hours, and then at the third hour, you hear Jesus cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, the Father poured out his wrath on his son. Forsake his own son. Because he loved me. Because he would never have to pour out his wrath on me. He abandoned his own son. Why? Why did he abandon his own son? So that he would never have to abandon me. Well, who am I that you would do that? Why do you love me like that? How is that even possible, God? How is that even possible? Why do you love me? I know me. And I know your son was perfect and innocent and that he was your son and you've been with him forever and ever, and then you tell me that you demonstrated your love for me and that's what your son had to go through. That's what you had to experience to see him take the hits. That's what you had to do was turn your back on your son because you love me. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. But everything in me believes it. But everything in me believes it's true. And we close with this and we'll get into our communion. Micah 7 says this, and it's stunning. Serious question. Verse 18 says this, who is a God like you? Right? Come on, who is like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquities and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. Watch this, because he delights in unchanging. Because he delights, he takes pleasure in unchanging love. This word delight is an amazing word. It means takes pleasure in, or it pleases him. You mean to tell me that God took pleasure in what he did for his son? You're telling me that that pleased him to crush his own son? Then you have this in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where it talks about, and it pleased the Lord. Isaiah 53, you know the chapter. It talks about the cross. It looks at the very picture of what Jesus took for us. It looks very the picture that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to our own iniquity. But he, God, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And it pleased the Lord. He took delight, same word, pleased, delight, took pleasure in unchanging love. Sean, I demonstrated my love for you, and I took delight. It pleased me. Watch this. It pleased the Lord to crush his own son and put him to grief. So that many, and you can exchange many for all, sins would be covered. Because of my salvation, it brought you a delight. It pleased you. How much does God love you? What's our response to this? It should be praise and worship. Listen, the Bible has two types of praise and worship: duty and desire. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Why is it our duty to respond to God in praise and worship? Because he's God. Because of who he is. But why do we want to? Why do we come to this place? We can't wait to worship you. We can't wait to praise you. We can't wait to respond to you. Oh, it's our heart to want to worship you. Why is there a desire in that? It's because of what he's done. Yes, our duty is because of who he is, but our desire is because of what he's done. To realize the truth of him sending his son to die on a cross and demonstrating his undying love for us, his love that's unchanging, his love that's unfailing, his love that's eternal. But then he put it on display with his son on a cross. And to know that he did that because he wanted me and you to be in a relationship with him. How can you love me like that? Why do you love me like that? Come on, if you could open your communion, please. I just ask you to have a moment. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, you really, really come to a place that you're like, I'm not sure, man, I don't know. Don't make it complicated, man. God loves you. Jesus Christ, he died for you. Put himself on the cross for you. And all you and I have to do is come to this place to believe. Repent from our sin. He died because of sin. Repent from our sin. Believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And then confess that he is Lord. The Bible says you call on his name, the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. Why? Because God loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Man, on that day he was betrayed, he took the bread. Broke it. He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Watch this. As often as you do this. I love that portion of this because we come to a place to say, listen, my sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. My sins have been put behind God. My sins are not to be remembered any longer. And we come to this place going, listen, I am free. I am forgiven. He does love me. It's not based on my do's and don'ts. Jesus Christ went to the cross. His blood is able to cover all of my sins, and I can walk innocent and right before him here today. And in that, Jesus says, don't ever forget it. Don't ever take it for granted. Watch this now. To know, man, you're forgiven. There was a work done on that cross through the blood of Jesus, the innocent blood of Jesus that took the hit for you and I, so that today we can be free. Today we can be forgiven. Today we can know all my sins have been washed white as snow by the blood. And today we come to a place that I'm not going to take it for granted. He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I'm saved. I am saved. Jesus, thank you. God, I don't know why you love me, but you do. And I will respond in worship, and I will respond in praise, and I will respond in obedience, and I will respond in surrender. God, I owe you everything, and I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for your grace. And Jesus, I thank you for the cross. And we go to the cross today to be reminded again that God, you love me, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I don't know why. I know I don't deserve it, but you do. And in that, I respond to you in worship, and I respond to you in a heart that just says, God, thank you for your love for me, and I can bank on your love for me. It's an undeniable love that you have for me. I will never doubt that you love me, God. It's been demonstrated through your Son. Come on, in Jesus' name, right, church?